Notice that in James 1, verses 19 and 20, we have here listed what we might refer to as notable characteristics. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. These trio of righteous characteristics here are certainly worthy of consideration. But from the context of this, it appears that these admonitions are given with regard to the way that we receive the Word of God. Look at James 1, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Also, James 1, 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness what? The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, these are qualities needed especially in times of trial and when we most need the Word of God. We need to humbly and calmly be receptive to what God has to say. But in the lesson this afternoon, I want to concentrate our attention on one particular characteristic, and that is slow to wrath. Especially in light of the 20th verse, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And also because wrath has a close cousin, and his close cousin is anger. These are too often an excuse for so-called minor sins. But first of all, let's take an overall look at anger and wrath. First of all, we're going to define the two of them. Anger comes from a Greek word which means indignation, which has arisen gradually and become more settled. Orge, that's the Greek word in English, suggests a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a review to taking revenge. And that's from W. Vine's Expository Dictionary. And the first definition is from Joseph Henry Thayer. Now, looking at anger, we're talking about a seething, lingering emotion. It isn't something that is sudden at all. However, wrath comes from the Greek word thumos. And you kind of get the idea of heat. Thumo, the idea of a heat being generated. And wouldn't you know it, first definition we have is a sudden outburst of passionate anger. And we see also the blaze of temper, which flares into a violent words and deeds, and just as quickly dies. Today, we sometimes call this blowing off steam. But the Old Testament has much to say about wrath and anger. In Psalms 37, the 37th Psalm, and verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Well, we could spend a lot of time on that, couldn't we? But indeed, admonitions are well taken. Proverbs 14, 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Proverbs 15 and 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You see the power that is wrapped up in being slow to anger. Proverbs 22 and verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. In other words, don't befriend that guy, because you're going to be just like him. You're going to be just like him, and you're really sabotaging yourself. And finally, in the Old Testament, this is not all, by the way. There's a lot more. I had about twice as many, and I decided I was going to cut it down. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter and verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. But we also see quite a bit about this in the New Testament. Notice Paul wrote to the brethren in Rome in Romans 12 and 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's no wonder that this is included in the works of the flesh of Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, along with things that are the works of the flesh, such as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. To the Ephesians, we see Paul writing in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, now look, wrath and anger, notice how they pop up together, clamor, evil speaking, be put away with, put away from you with all malice. In a similar vein, writing to the Colossians, he says in Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Now notice the first two, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now, having said all this, we want to note that Paul does concede that there is a place for a certain amount of anger. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 26 with me, please. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, on several occasions, Jesus expressed anger. For instance, towards the money changers, in John 2, second chapter, and verses 13 through 17, whenever he saw what they were doing in the temple, he didn't just go, shame, 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 you shouldn't do that. No. He made a whip out of cords and drove the money changers out. We see him again with the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 13 through 36. He did not hold back anything. He was angry. But Notice with me, if you will, in both Testaments, the Old and the New, God is presented as a God of anger as well as a God of love. Look first of all with me at the Old Testament. In Psalm 78 and verse 49, he cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. Whoa, did you read that? Did you hear that? That's God. He had made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. That's talking about God. That's talking about God. Now, go again. Psalm 78. Verse 58 through 61. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. That's God. But we also look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets, for all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, let's look in the New Testament and see what we find. In the New Testament, in Romans 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Sounds like the same God to me. Romans chapter 2, that's supposed to be 4 through 11. 43 won't work. Anyway, you only see 4 there, right? Okay, good. 4 through 11. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But listen, in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now here's the clincher. For there is no partiality with God. Now, someone says, just a minute now. How do you reconcile those passages which demand that anger and wrath is something to be put away with those that speak of anger on the part of God and Christ? Well, a closer look at anger and wrath might help us to understand this. Concerning the anger of God, God's anger is always, notice always, a just reaction to evil. This is clearly pointed out for us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, 11. Being divine, knowing all things, his wrath is never misguided. Never. His anger is, never misguided. Okay, I'm reading two lines ahead of myself, and I'm getting confused. Get my glasses up here, right, and see. He is therefore capable of properly directing his anger and wrath where it belongs. But on the other hand, man is not. He has imperfections, and he's not capable of being or of never being misguided. Sometimes man gets angry through ignorance. Sometimes he gets angry because he frankly just doesn't understand. Just think about it for a minute, okay? Have you ever been angry about something and then later regretted it whenever you realize you were in error? If you're not saying, I'd like to talk to you a little bit. Because I think everybody has had this happen to them sometime. Everybody. But just because God may display wrath and anger and rightfully so, it still does not necessarily justify man doing it. Why? You read it just a moment ago. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Vengeance is mine. We're often too busy trying to figure out some way to take out our vengeance instead of leaving it in the hands of the God of heaven. But let's look at Christ. The anger of Christ. We've already said things about God, and all these things could be said about Jesus too. But one thing about Christ that we notice is he had the ability to read the hearts of men. If you look over at John chapter 2, John 2, 24 and 25, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew. Now, with such divine knowledge, he could not mistakenly direct wrath and anger. And notice also, in the examples that we looked at of his anger, there is nothing of self-interest there. No self-interest. His holy anger was against unrighteousness, that which is abhorrent to God. He was angry, but he was only angry for God's honor. When personally abused, he said nothing. Look at Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When it was against God, he displayed righteous anger. But man with his imperfections, quite often, uses anger improperly. Often we remain silent when sin is exalted and God is dishonored. Then we get angry when someone offends us personally. Now think about that. God has been dishonored, and we keep our mouth shut. Someone mistreats us or abuses us, and we really get mad. What does that say about us? What does that say about us? Too often, what we justify as righteous indignation is really, now get it, really self-righteous indignation. You have offended me. You have spoken evil of me. And I'm going to get you for it. That's not what we have a right to do. And we need to learn that. We need to learn to be slow to wrath. But I want to go back, and I'm glad that I'm running a little bit ahead of time. I want to go back to Ephesians 4:26. The anger of Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Now, I know that there are any number of explanations that have been given of Ephesians 4:26, even to the point of be sure and give them a good beat down before the sun goes down. But that's not what this is saying. Whatever our interpretation might be, it needs to be in harmony with, what did I say? Context. I was kind of surprised the other day. One of the preachers on the discussion we were having, he spoke up and said, context, context, context. I've heard that before. Wonder where he heard that. Especially we need to look at what Paul wrote just a few verses later. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Okay? He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Have to harmonize with this concept. And so therefore I recognize that rather than justifying anger, I need to be directing myself on how to deal with it when it arises in my heart. Now, I want you to look. First thing he says, do not sin. The emotion itself must be controlled. It must not be allowed to take hold. And it must not be allowed to manifest itself in a sinful way, such as saying or doing something that is wrong. I see. Then do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What does that mean? That means this emotion must be dispelled before nightfall. In other words, before the day is gone. Well, what happens if you don't dispel it? Well, you may give Satan opportunity to tempt you to sin. In verse 27, nor give place to the devil. How about that? How do you give place to the devil? You give him a chance to get a foothold. And that's what wrath is. Now, in view of what Paul actually says in Ephesians 4:26 and later in Ephesians 4:31, it seems unlikely that he is in this verse trying to justify anger and wrath. Now, concerning the subject of anger and wrath, I think we would all do well to take heed to the admonition of James. Be slow to wrath. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't walk around with our feelings on our sleeve. And we're saying, now I'm just fine. I'm just fine as long as nobody gets too close. I'm fine. But if somebody gets too close and touches my sleeve, I'm going to let them have it. And you know, some people are that way. Some people are that way. It doesn't matter, you know, what your intent is. If you get too close, they're going to explode. Why? Because they're not slow to wrath. They're not slow to wrath. And we need to realize that the wrath of God may on occasions accomplish the righteousness of God. But it's clearly stated that the wrath of man does not. Look at James 1:20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There it is. Now, following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there may be a place for anger. But if so, only in things pertaining to the honor and will of God. No other. In other things, I think we would do well to listen to the admonition in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. Now, I realize this is addressed to the gospel preacher Timothy, but it's a lesson for all of us. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. They may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I think this pretty well takes care of it. Pretty well takes care of it. Slow to wrath. You know, that is not one of the things that I naturally tended to be. I'm quick on the trigger. Boy, somebody say something or do something to me, boy, I was going to get them right now. Slow to wrath has been very hard. I've had to kind of swallow my tongue a few times. Whip myself into shape. But you know, that's what God expects me to do. That's what the Lord wants me to do. And that's what all of us need to do. We're supposed to love one another as Christ loved us, gave himself for us. And we don't snap at each other. We're slow to wrath. I appreciate your careful attention to the lesson this evening. I worked on this thing for 2 weeks, by the way. And it may not show it, but I want you to know I did. But I hope that I've given you something to think about. Something that will help you in your everyday life and help you to grow as a Christian and be more useful in his service.